Thank you, choir. Boy. It is Palm Sunday, and the crowds did sing Hosanna, and they waved palm branches. But the words Hosanna means save us. And what they were doing is they were asking a Lord that they trusted to save them from the tyranny and oppression of the boot of Rome. And they were saying it with the celebration in the knowledge that God loved them. They already knew that. But they were crying out. When you see a palm branch waved, it's not a waving of a flag. It's a waving of a hope of something that had already disappeared from their lives. Now, you know that in John's Gospel, I told you 4 weeks ago that we started with Palm Sunday. Because John's Gospel is uniquely different than the other three Gospels, or the ones that are called synoptic, which is a Greek word that means seen together. They seem similar and dependent on one another for organization. In the other three, we can kind of see this activity sped up, but in John's Gospel, it takes over 6 chapters for Jesus to come before his time of trial. You know, the poets say it's always darkest before the dawn. And truly, that is a fact. It seems like whenever someone comes into the world wanting healing and preaching peace, eventually they're attacked. Martin Luther King was attacked. And it's subtly, I mean, I was in a family where the participation is insidious. It is that people were convinced that Martin Luther King was revolutionary in a negative way and somehow against our government. Some of you, like me, were raised in that environment only to come to age and discover what the facts were. He wanted peace, but his peace would have upset a system. The same thing we know was true for Gandhi, who disrupted the British Empire in India, but for a purpose of peace. So the question on this Palm Sunday is, why is Jesus going to be arrested? We know from all the teachings we've heard that he's seeking the welfare of people. But there are some questions, and we're going to study one today, that just seemed like they avoid answers. I've used this illustration before, but the internet has posed a link to questions that seem to be impossible to answer. Like, when does it stop being partly cloudy and start being partly sunny? Or which baby is the cutest ever? Or how can something be both new and improved? Or what is another word for thesaurus? Or would you rather be able only to whisper or able only to shout? And finally, can you cry underwater? Well, the truth is that most of these questions can be given an answer, but they seem to not pose an answer up front. Can you cry underwater? Sure. Your tear ducts still function underwater. Scientists will tell us. Or how about the cutest baby? It's always my baby. Today's text is full of questions to Jesus, as he is to be betrayed. Pilate has more questions in this gospel than any other gospel. And Jesus seems to respond and participate until the last one. Hear the word of the Lord found in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John. Beginning with verse 33, the word of the Lord. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this question on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king? You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" And after he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we on this Palm Sunday are deep into the study of the passion, that is the suffering that you have voluntarily taken on our behalf, open this passage to us so that this week can have new meaning in our lives, can have a new hope, a new strength. To that end, take the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of our hearts and minds together. For Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. Well, parents often get a question like, "Why is the sky blue?" Yet most of these kinds of questions do indeed have answers. They're scientific answers, like the refraction of light through the atmosphere. But Pilate asks, "What is truth?" And Jesus says nothing. And if he does reply to the question, we don't know about it, because John doesn't tell us. And perhaps that's because Jesus simply said nothing because he thought that Pilate was asking a rhetorical question, a question of frustration from a guy that's under political pressure to please both sides of any argument. What is truth? It's a question that politicians, it could be argued, have trouble with. Or perhaps there is no time for Jesus to answer Pilate. Because if you read the text carefully, immediately Pilate leaves the scene to go out and ask for clemency for Jesus. Or maybe it was more likely that Pilate wasn't really looking for truth at all. He wasn't expecting what was true to be there before him. He was expecting what was expedient, like so many of us who are busy in life and miss precious moments. And we think afterwards, "Oh, if I'd only listened to this person or spent a little time of compassion." So how did this little chat get started anyway? It began with the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus responds, "Yeah." So you are the king of the Jews? Pilate repeats his question. Jesus replies, you say that I'm the king. But for this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to truth. Everyone who belongs to truth listens to my voice. If I had heard that statement, like so many statements in the Gospel of John, I would have been scratching my head going, Jesus, why are you answering like this? It sounds so odd, so obtuse, so disconnected. But the truth is, Jesus was not trying to get philosophical here. Jesus' philosophy was very simple. So Jesus wasn't trying to get Pilate into a conversation about Greek philosophy. Jesus was not referring to the truth of philosophers, but the truth about God. Jesus knew that Pilate wasn't ready to hear that intense truth. So he didn't respond to Jesus' final question. What is truth? But Jesus' reluctance to answer the question about truth hasn't stopped preachers for millennium from trying to answer the question. Jesus decided to leave it unanswered. And that's not a bad thing. Particularly, it's not a bad thing here. Because each one of us have to wrestle with that in our own hearts, our own minds. But elsewhere in the gospel, Jesus has plenty of statements about God's truth. The Bible is full of those statements, from the Alpha to the Omega, from the beginning to the end. It tells us that God loves us, that God wants us to be reconciled to Him. That believing in Jesus is a way of salvation. That God's kingdom is not like earthly kingdoms. It's not a system that's politically driven. That we should love God and love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That God's word is truth. We learned that in chapter 17. And of course, the big one, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life that we learn in chapter 14. So the question, what is truth, is not one that's impossible to answer. But what is difficult is to deal with the statement that everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Isn't it interesting? Jesus uses the term belongs rather than corners the truth. Have you ever met a person who thought that they knew it all? They were so sure of everything. They had cornered the truth. But the Bible tells us that that kind of an attitude for a human being is very dangerous. In Proverbs 21:2, it says, a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. We all have to act with love and conviction, but we have to hold tight to love and lightly to conviction. Because we think about how we're acting and we ask God to direct our steps. Jesus says that everyone who belongs to Him listens to His voice. You know, He said that already to us in chapter 10, where He talks about being the good shepherd. He says the sheep hear His voice. You can picture a shepherd who's been with the sheep day in and day out. It was one of the lowliest and least paid jobs. But those shepherds cared for their flocks. Their lambs got to know their voice and would answer to the shepherd's voice. And Jesus says, when you know me, you know because you hear my voice. And you know I've been good to you. He says the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And then he says, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. That's an interesting question, isn't it? That's puzzled theologians throughout the centuries. But we always know that there, but by the grace of God, God is working on the heart or mind of one of our roughest enemies. One of the people who give us the most consternation in life, the most trouble. And we have to be careful. Because are those other sheep? Finally, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Therefore, belonging to the truth and listening to Jesus' voice is to be a member of his flock. Do you feel like Jesus is your shepherd? Because if he's your shepherd, it's like being your king. It's like being someone that you will follow, owe allegiance to. So then, where in our culture these days do we see examples of belonging to truth? Now, we can cite many good deeds being done. I listed a whole bunch of them at the beginning of the service. A whole bunch of people who don't put themselves first, but put the good of the church, the good of family promise that's met here this week, the good of someone else who've acted with compassion this week. Perhaps another way to learn about belonging to the truth is to consider when we may not be listening to Jesus' voice. For example, we're not listening to Jesus' voice when we do not show love for one another. When we do not ask God for forgiveness. When we know we've done something that we're ashamed of. When we do not pray for our enemies. Ooh, that's a hard one. When we do not take up our cross and follow him. When we are not involved in making disciples. Do you share your Christian convictions? Not batting someone over the head with the Bible. But your excitement and love for a God who loves people. When we do not pray, when we do not forgive, when we're consumed by being materially and financially successful, so much so that nothing takes precedence to that. When we express anger and verbal abuse, when we commit adultery or visit internet porn sites, consuming rather and giving, when we seek revenge on those who've wronged us, when we seek the favor and applause of the public, when we're consumed with worry or anxiety. Isn't that interesting? We think of anxiety and worry as something that we can't control. Yet, Bible tells us, give it to Jesus. It's a hard process. It's the hardest process when you are overwhelmed. But Jesus says, give it to me. I died so that your struggles could be noted. Or when we judge others. That's a hard one. You see, when we turn off Jesus, we turn off truth. When we turn off the truth, we turn off a meaningful life. This life was meant for more than to eat, drink, and be merry. To get enough to do all the things that tantalize our eyes and our minds. It's for us to learn to love. Years ago, the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard commented on this. He said, "What is truth?" In that passage from John. And in these comments, Kierkegaard gets the idea of listening for Christ by noting that the truth that is Christ is more important than the truth that Christ taught. There are many people in his time who thought that Christ's teachings were wonderful, and that's true today. But they don't necessarily see Christ as the absolute example of that love, the absolute gift of that sacrifice. Kierkegaard warned that we can abolish the truth by accepting Christ's teachings without accepting Christ. We want truth, he said, the easy way. This is to abolish truth, Kierkegaard replied. For Christ is the teacher, and the teacher is more important than the teaching. Have any of you had a good teacher in your life? And even more than what they taught you, it was that relationship. It was that personal charisma that you had with that person that affected you. That's been true for a number of people in my life. It's not so much what they taught me, it's who they were. And what they thought of me, what I meant to them, and what they meant to me. What is truth? Well, Christ is truth. He didn't answer the question. Not when Pilate was asked it. But maybe it's because Pilate wasn't really interested in the truth. Jack Nicholson's character in A Few Good Men says, "You can't handle the truth!" Maybe Jesus was feeling that way in front of Pilate. Because elsewhere he did answer, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And he answers that when we experience that in our lives. Christ is truth. As we go through this Holy Week, think about what he did for us. It's why we gather on Maundy Thursday, and there are a number of churches that gather on Good Friday to actually watch the crucifixion. And then they keep watch on Saturday and pray that because he's gone, what will happen to us now? And it prepares them emotionally for Sunday. Next Sunday's Easter! 8:30 and 10 o'clock, we'll be worshiping. It'll be joyous. There will be flowers. We'll be thinking about an empty cross. We'll be thinking about a God who death could not prevent from loving us. But let us go through the week. Amen.